Okie dokie. I was thinking this morning, we have a small church, but Jesus had 11 people. Think of that. 11 people. And when the Father got ready, they evangelized the world. Lord, you have your ways of doing. You have your ways of doing. And we have to admit, Lord, they are marvelous. They are marvelous. Everything praises God, from the little rabbits right on up to the cathedrals. They all praise God. Hallelujah. All of nature praises you. We thank you this morning, Lord, that you are in your sanctuary. And no one moves without you. Praise your name. And I pray this morning that I will be clear and our minds will be clear and your word will be spoken. I ask for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask Reverend Darlington, put up the short one. I was going to start with the long one, but put up the short one. It'll be up there in a minute. What I'm talking about now is that we are in a season of preparation. I mean, you've heard that many times, but I want to dwell on some of the things that are going on now so that you'll recognize them. The first thing, now these may not be in order, but I think they are pretty much. I've dwelt quite a bit on the time frame, but you keep your own counsel. The first thing that's happening today, you've got to realize we're close to the coming of the Lord, but the coming of the Lord is going to be different than we think. And I want to bring that out. What we call a rapture is nonsense. I mean, there's no scripture, but there is a catching up. And I want to talk about that. And the first thing that's going on today is the Lord, all this is preparation for his coming. He's coming to separate the wise from the foolish. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought much about the parable of the 10 virgins, but the thing there that was being dealt with was not adultery, it wasn't murder, it wasn't any kind of thing you might think would be horrible enough to keep people out of the kingdom. The door was shut, it said. The door was shut. That's, by the way, I'm talking out of Matthew chapter 25, the first 13 verses. And it probably wouldn't hurt us to read them together. What's the matter? Did I throw you a curve up there? Well, they have Bibles here. They have Bibles. It's Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. Well, I try to keep open to the Spirit, guys. You can get any number of pastors that'll preach canned sermons. A lot easier on the nerves. It's Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. And when it starts off, it says, at that time. At that time. You have to go back into chapter 24. He's talking about someone who was a servant of Christ, but he got tired of waiting and he began to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. And it says the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. And then it goes on in 25 and it says, at that time, when the Lord is judging his servants, his foolish servants who didn't wait long enough. They didn't wait long enough. They got careless. That's a danger today. You know, our nation used to be love God. I can remember Jesus was honored. God was honored. The Bible was honored. Not today. If they all think it's, you know, phony. It is not. And the ones that stay prayed up and are serving God till the day they drop over dead are the ones who will make it. But the others are getting careless and thinking, oh, you know, all this Christ stuff and all that church and all that. Let's have a good time. That's going on in our nation, people. Sure is. And a presidential nominee that stayed with Bible truth would never get elected today unless God did a miracle, because people don't believe anymore. So let's read it in together, Matthew 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took the lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took out jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." And while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. "Let the others also come." "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So we're not talking about the unsaved. We're talking about virgins in the sense that they were followers of Christ and they had a light. That light is the Spirit of God. They had the Spirit of God. So much for once saved, always saved. That's one thing that falls right here. But the central idea of this parable is not the sins of the flesh. It's not rebellion. It's foolishness in the sense of carelessness. They were careless, Gideon. They were careless. They didn't know how long he was going to be away, and they didn't lay up any oil. You know, tra-la-la, we're having a good time, everything's fine, all the people are here, we're doing great, let's dance around. That can get you lost. The people, we need to be wise. Now there'll be, I don't know, when's all these NFL games going to be? Is it this weekend? Well, Hal will know. Is it this weekend? Yeah, Hal will know. There'll be people who will stay out of church to see the game. Now I've never been a church boy, and I don't think I ever will be. The church to me is a means to an end. And the reason we meet is not because it's nice to go to church. We're trying to make ourselves available, so in case God should speak to us, we're here. I know there's times when God will give me a message and I think, well, that's just for so-and-so, and then they won't be there. They've gone to the beach or something. Well, I'm not into that, you know, come to the church, come to the church. That's not my style. But my style is to keep ready, to keep the oil, to keep prayed up, to keep coming to church like it's the last time we'll ever get to church and God is going to speak. Amen. You never know. Just the time you come, God will say something that will clear up a question you've had for years. That's right. God honors faithfulness. So he is faithful and he honors faithfulness. God is diligent and he honors diligence. When you need something, God is there. He knows. That's why Jesus said you don't have to pray long prayers like a Tibetan prayer wheel. God already knows what you have need of. And he watches. He watches the sparrows. He knows all about the sparrows. Probably knows them by name. He's very diligent, God is. And he honors diligence. And church people often are careless. There's something about being saved that gives people a feeling of good. You know, their sins are forgiven and they feel good and they feel light, and then they get caught by the devil because they get careless. And so one of the things that I want to emphasize today, one of the four areas that God is dealing with his people today, is that of being diligent, being wise, not foolish, wise. And the world's going on its way and they think they've got the smarts and they don't have anything. They're just wasting their time fumbling around in the flesh. And the leaders of the nation's all egocentric. In fact, they're sociopathic, if the truth be known, the leaders of the nations, and they think they're doing something. And now Gorbachev says, if you mess with Ukraine, we're going to nuke you. Gorbachev, who's really regarded as a fairly reasonable statesman, says atomic war is unavoidable. Well, Brother Fullerton years ago said that atomic fire will burn on the earth for 7 years. And I can see where Gorbachev is coming from, because if the nations have a weapon that will settle the question right now and they get pressed hard enough, they're going to use it. They won't stop and think, well, all these innocent people, children and everything will all be fried. They won't think about that. They're egocentric. They'll think about our territory, our reputation. You know, it's a mess. And God wants Christian people to be wise and to say, okay, we don't see any danger, but we pray and we keep the oil. We keep oiled up. And, you know, the ones that went for the, they said, we don't have enough oil, give us some. I told the Lord, I said, if people came to me and said, we want some of your oil, I'd give them some. And the Lord said to me, you only have just enough for yourself. That's what he said to me. You can't give your oil to somebody else. You have just enough for yourself. So this oil business, this idea of staying full of the Holy Spirit, even when you don't see any great need. Now, if God called you to be an apostle, you'd probably pray night and day. But maybe God gave you one talent. So what are you doing? Burying it and running out of oil. And just the time that the Lord comes, you say, boy, I better get busy and pray. And by the time you're finished praying, the door is shut. We don't think God will shut the door, AJ, but I'm telling you, God means what he says. And when he gives a parable like this, he means exactly that. So we need to be alerted today. That, you see what I mean, Bill, by relevance? Relevance. The people need to hear this today. People across the world, every Christian in the world, needs to hear that God wants Christian people to be wise in the sense of diligent. He wants every Christian on the earth. Now, we're doing what we can, and we've had some remarkable outreaches so far, and I'll speak a little about that Monday night, God willing, but there's a tremendous need, and we have to pray that it doesn't get stopped up in some way, because it really is going out. Last year, 2014, there was something like 350,000 pages read. That's not counting the daily essay, which is what, Bill? I've got the figures on that, but it's well over 1,000 every day people are getting preached to. That's not mentioning the tapes that people listen to, and I hear from them every once in a while about that. So the word is really getting out. It's astounding. So, but that needs to be doubled and tripled. There's 7 billion people in the world. And among those people, there are a lot of Christians. And every church, the Four Squares says, has its own peculiar mission. And ours is to wake God's people up and quit their civilian noise, the way they live in their careless way, and get diligent. There may not be enough for both us and you. Stan preached about this some years ago, and he said it's going on now. And I bet, Stan, that must have been 6-7 years ago. See, we think we get a picture of all these virgins with garlands on their head, and they're all marching around. Now, it happens in the spirit world where you can't see it. And that's it's going on now. It's going on now. The virgins are trying to get in there and get in with the body and blood of the Lamb. And when God sees one has run out of oil, shuts the door. And notice he didn't say, "You didn't know me." And we talk all the time about knowing the Lord. What did he say? I didn't know you. I didn't know you. So if you want the Lord to know you, be diligent. People knocked me out. I can remember when I first started here and people would be missing. I said, "Well, where are they?" "Well, they're at the beach." And I never fret it because I don't fret it because they're the losers, and that makes me feel bad. But they won't get all their inheritance because they have not been diligent. They're acting like this world is Jesus' playground. And the truth is, it's Satan's playground. And we're in the middle of an enemy all the time. Satan's around like a roaring lion all the time. And you goof up a little bit and just try to act like a normal American, and you're going to get burned. We are not normal Americans. And we can't live like normal Americans, following the lusts of the flesh and worshiping money and using bad language and being ignorant of the things of God. We are not average American people. Now, we don't act nuts. We don't act nuts like, we're trying to act in some weird way. There's no reason. In fact, the ways of Christ are more wholesome and more defensible than are the world. Because if we're really serving the Lord, we're not drunkards. We're not involved in some weird sexual relationship. We're not mean to people. We're kind to people. We do what we can for the poor and the orphans, the widows. You don't see the Muslims over here. I haven't seen them doing much to benefit the world. Maybe they do, but you don't read about it very much. All of these institutions that care for needy people are Christian. So we don't have anything to apologize for because we're not all filled up with our reproductive urge. We don't have anything to apologize for. We have a sound mind. And the things we do are good fruit, and we do them diligently, as Christians have of all ages. Any problem with that preaching? All right. Now we'll go on to the next thing. These are six. I say we're on a season of preparation. And these are six things that God is emphasizing today. And the first one is what? Yes, diligence, wisdom. All right, the second one, and this has been a main thing in my ministry, is taking away our sins. Now, I have finished this little essay of 12 pages called A Season of Preparation. And I think in that one, if not in the life-giving spirit, I've mentioned five major passages in this talking about the day of redemption and God taking away our sins. The first one, Lloyd, is 1 Peter 1:5. And I mentioned four others that talk about the day of redemption. I've never heard anybody preach it. But this is the time. Now look. Are you there? Is anybody there? I know, look. When the gospel started back 2,000 years ago, the emphasis was on forgiveness. You'll see the scriptures. They're in my book there, The Life-Giving Spirit, which we hope to have up on the internet pretty soon if we can find a way to do it. And you'll see them where it says, he died for the forgiveness of our sins. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, that gospel message, Gideon, has lasted to the present day. And they say Christ came to take away our sins, meaning to forgive us. See, accept Christ and your sins will be forgiven. Hallelujah. And you'll go to heaven and live in a mansion. That is what is preached today. You see, Bill, why I go nuts? Look, what the Lord is teaching today is the day of redemption. We're entering the day of redemption. And in that day, you know, let's see what we got in 1 Peter 1:5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, guess what? We're in the last time. And in Matthew 13, starting around verse 41, he talks about the messengers of God going out and removing sin and sinners from the kingdom. That isn't going to happen way off in the blue. It's going to happen in the last days of the world before the Lord comes. And he's doing it today. He is removing sins. Well, I've preached it since I've been in Pue. What do you do? Well, if you'll watch and walk closely with Jesus, you'll find that the Holy Spirit points out some sins of the flesh. Something. Lying. Doing drugs. Doing something nasty. You know, you may be dealing with a real estate contract and you lie on it. People do that all the time. And the politicians, as far as I can see, are a great bunch of liars. That's the way it strikes me. They just about admit it. Lying. Well, we say, well, everybody's doing it. Correct. You just got A on that one. But God doesn't do it. And we're being made in the image of God. Now, what I'm telling you is, the Bible says that in the last days, God's going to redeem us. Well, I'm redeemed already because I accepted Christ. Well, redemption includes two things. Forgiveness and deliverance. Well, let's say you're forgiven. What good does that do God? All right, let's take 1,000 average church people out of a mega church. They all go up to heaven. All right. How are they going to behave? Are they going to be suddenly free from sin? On what basis are they going to be free from sin? All right, let's say people go to heaven and they're not delivered from sin. Do you want to go there? It'd be just like down here. But I'm forgiven. So what? How do you behave? Well, that's the problem today, is the church only knows about forgiveness. And God, in at least five major passages, has said in the last days, he's going to deliver us. You could read it in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the last verse. He says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Salvation is deliverance from sin. It's not forgiveness. There's no salvation in that. What salvation is it? God holds you guiltless. Well, that doesn't do God any good if you're still fornicating around and lying and being hateful and mean. What good does it do to God to forgive you? He forgives you once, and then he expects you to begin to get delivered from sin, and he will do it today. I can't tell you about 100 years ago. If you'll notice, I'm going to point out something to you right now. There's things in the Bible that only seem to work in God's time. Now, a good example of that is tongues. Speaking in tongues has always been in the Bible. But it wasn't until the end of the 19th century that God began to make it real to people. Well, when he did, guess what? They began to speak in tongues. And by the middle of the 20th century, speaking in tongues was worldwide. Well, it had always been in the Bible. Why didn't they do it? Because the Holy Spirit had not made it noticeable to them. They didn't realize it was in the Bible. When they realized it was in the Bible, then people began to seek God and they began to speak in tongues. Simple as that. No big mystery. Now, the same thing is true of the day of redemption. It's always been there. Romans 8:13 about putting to death the sins of the flesh has always been there. Galatians 5:19 through 21, if you walk in the sins of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom, has always been there. The passage in Matthew that I quoted in chapter 13 around verse 41 has always been there. 1 Peter 1:5 has always been there. In Romans, when Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, it's always been there. But now the Holy Spirit is saying, now is the time. Now is the time. 1 John 1:9 has always been there. Confess your sin to the Lord, and when you do, he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Always been there. But we keep saying, you forgive your sins and go to heaven. Forgive your sins and go to heaven. It's not in the Bible. But the day of redemption is in the Bible. It's mentioned twice in the book of Ephesians. So we are in the day of redemption. It's just like the parable of the virgins. It's always been there, but now God is making it real to us. You mean if I'm foolish and careless, I can have the door shut in my face? What do they say? Once forgiven, once saved, always saved, and all this. Just the parable of the virgins alone tells you that's not true. Because they were, here's five virgins, and they at one time had the light of Christ, and then they let it all run out by their foolishness. And what happened? The door got shut in their face. It's always been there. But today, God is saying, you're preparing for my coming. Now, if you want to have any chance at all of being filled with life when the Lord comes, see, we're intent on the catching up, on the ascension. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, if by any means I might attain unto the ascension? What was he trying to attain to? The resurrection. Isn't that the same as ascension? Has nothing to do with ascension. Resurrection has to do with the coming of the Spirit of God and entering your body and making it immortal. That's resurrection. Resurrection is not ascension. As the word for ascension is catching up. It's a Greek word, catching up. We say rapture. I don't like it. It's not a Bible term. The Bible term is catching up. But what are we caught up to? We're caught up into the air. That doesn't say anything about going to heaven. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't mean that. And I'll explain in a few minutes what I mean by that statement. All right. The coming of Christ to take away our sins. Now, there's two big branches of sin. You've got to understand this. The first one is the sins of the flesh. And a good list of them is Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Those are all the sins of the flesh. What they are spirits that live in our flesh. And they have to be put to death. And this is the day, now, like tongues, now the time has come for putting to death. Why? Because when the Lord comes and the trumpet blows, that's the time for your body to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15. You can't do that when you're practicing the sins of the flesh. You will not inherit the kingdom. Oh, is that serious? It's that serious. It's what it says. How many believe John 3:16? Well then, why don't you believe Galatians 5:19 through 21? Same Bible. If you practice the sins of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom. That's what it says. Oh my goodness gracious me. Now that's one branch of sin. The other branch of sin is worse. It's what we are. It isn't coming from spirits living in our flesh. It's what we are. Some people are arrogant. It's not a spirit living in their flesh. It's, I don't know where it comes from. Eventually you can blame Eve if you want to go back that far. But we all know people, we talk about them. We don't talk about the sins of their flesh ordinarily, unless it's our kids. What we talk about is what they radiate out. What they, you know, what kind of a person is this guy? Well, he's surly. He's always surly. He's always got something wrong. Something good happened and he frowns and turns it around. Did you ever characterize anybody by what they are? Apart from their sins? What's that person like? I don't know, you can't trust him. He's a sociopath. How many know what a sociopath is? Nobody. A sociopath is somebody who lives for his own pleasure and he doesn't care how it affects other people. That's a sociopath, otherwise known as a psychopath. It's the same thing. Okay. We've got a nation full of sociopaths. They do what pleases them. When they feel like it, they get married. When they're sick of being married, they quit. They're sociopaths. They don't think about how it affects their wife or the kids or anybody else. I don't like what's going on. Big deal. Neither do I. God did not make this world, Gideon, for us to be happy. Amen. Forever get that out of our heads. He made it so that we learn about God. Amen. That's the purpose. We can go to paradise later and have a blast. But this world is not, and when you try to make yourself always happy in this world, you're going to break God's laws on the right hand and the left, and you're going to hurt a lot of people. Yes, you are. You're going to hurt a lot of people. Well, I don't like that. I don't like this marriage. It isn't like I pictured it would be. Well, tough beans. You did it, didn't you? Well, there's a lot of divorces going on while I'm standing right here, and maybe 1 out of 1,000 is justified. And the rest are just because the person isn't happy. I'm not happy. Blah, blah. It reminds me of the babies, blat, 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 and bring everybody into bondage in the house. That's the way babies do, Roy. Blat, blat, blat. If you got a little sister or something, you'll see what I'm talking about. All right, now, that's one of the six areas of preparation. Yeah, but you say you can put to death by the spirit the sins of your flesh, which you can. You can kill them just by confessing them, and the Holy Spirit will take the fire and life out of them. They don't go until the day of Christ. They're there, but they're dead. They're absent, their life in fire. And the next time you're tempted, you can overcome it, April. You can overcome it. You know, maybe every once in a while you lie. Well, you confess it to God. And he says he's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Next time you're tempted, you'll find if you exert yourself a little bit, you won't lie. You'll tell the truth. That's the way it works. Today is the day of redemption. All right, then how does he deal with these things of what I am? You know, I'm a stuck-up, egocentric character. You know you can't do too much about it because it's you. Guess what? God keeps you in problems after problems after problems, and you got a choice. Either stay with it and pray and trust God, or else quit and disobey the Lord. That's your choice. And if you stay with it until death, you'll get a crown of life. And what dies in you is your self-will, your stuck-up, egotistical, sociopathic nature finally gives way, and you humbly say, "Oh Lord, you alone are exalted." It takes the blood to erase the spots. It takes the hot iron of circumstances to erase the wrinkles. And he wants his bride to be without spot or wrinkle.
Amen.
And he'll do it too if you're game. But if you don't endure to the end and you just act like a typical American church person, the future is bad news for you. I may get in that. I may not have time. That's up to Bill Ott. If he cuts me off, he cuts me off. All right, now, the third thing that's going on today in preparation for his coming is the coming of Christ to teach his people to live by his life. And that's in John 14, and it's outlined very clearly. And I've taught on it, I suppose, for the last 10 years. Submit to Christ everything you're going. Learn to live by his life, because those are the only people that are going to be caught up before that resurrected. That's the important thing. The catching up is not important. Imagine the Apostle Paul saying, "Oh, I've counted everything for garbage that I may be caught up." No. He says that I may attain to the resurrection. It's a different business. Thank you very much. All right. I'm moving on quickly because I want to get into the coming of Christ to catch up his prepared people. All right. So this fourth area is the coming of Christ to examine what we have done with his treasures. Now, see, these are all coming of the Lord, but the world doesn't see them. And he said that in John 14. You remember Judas said, "But how can you, we see you, but not the world?" All these are not his coming invisible glory. They're coming now. They're coming right now, right this very minute. Talk about relevance. Now, the coming of Christ to examine what we have done with his treasures. Now, you know that parable. What's it called? The parable of the
talents.
Now, every one of us has one or more talents. It says the Spirit gives to every man as he will. Now, it may be a spiritual talent, like a gift of prophecy or knowledge or wisdom. Or it may be a natural talent, like music or singing. Or, I'll say, carpentry work. I've seen people who are gifted in carpentry work. Boy, they touch something that works. I touch it and it breaks. And how you use your abilities will determine whether you go into the land of light or the land of darkness. It's that serious. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about how you use your abilities. And it's incumbent on you and me to pray and ask God, what is it that you have given me? And help me to do it. That's why Paul in Romans 12, it's all in Romans 12, present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then it goes on, it talks about if it's prophecy, prophesy. If it's helping the poor, and so on. You can read it all in Romans 12. It says that you to present your body unto God as a reasonable sacrifice so that he'll be pleased with it. Not bulls and goats anymore, but yourself. And do his will. The most important thing in life is doing God's will. Amen. You know, without doing God's will, you've got nothing going for you. It's up to you. God isn't going to shove it down your throat. You've got to pray every day. And like I said, the simple test, Lord, am I where you want me to be? Second question, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? Well, you may not hear an audible answer. But when God sees you're that serious about doing his will, he'll move you in his will to where you're supposed to be and doing what you're supposed to do. And you need to pray that at least 3 times a day with a glass of water. And find out and don't rest until you're sure you're where you're supposed to be and doing what you're supposed to do. And otherwise, your life is a shambles. You don't know what you're doing. You may be spending all your energy and time and thought for something that's worthless as far as God is concerned. Did you like that? Yes. The coming of Christ to examine what we have done with his treasures. And you're going to stand before Jesus someday, same as me. And he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, I didn't know you gave me anything. Well, how come you didn't know I gave you anything? I don't know. I just don't know. Take him away. This guy, what use is he in the kingdom? I'm a businessman. I don't deal with that kind of stuff. God will make sure that you know what you're supposed to do. And but you may be so busy following your own desires that you can't hear. But if you'll stop and ask God, what am I supposed to do? Because he gave one guy 10, one guy 5, and one guy 1. And it's always the guy with 1 that will bury it. The guy with 10 invariably will work like a bumblebee and make 10 more. And the guy that gets 1 will bury it every time. So don't say, oh, I'm so humble, I don't dare stand before the people. If I do, what will happen? And the roof will fall in. You get up on your hind legs and do what God wants you to do. And he'll bless you. God loves that. You know, he is a king, and he loves those that get out and joust and learn all the things of warfare. But the meek little things that say, oh, nobody loves me, and I'm so poorly, and I'm just not worth anything, and expect that God feels sorry for them? He does not. He's a king, and he wants your service. And if not, you'll hear about it when you die. And the penalty for wasting your abilities is the outer darkness. And not only that, he takes what he has given to you and gives it to the man with 10. And you're going to feel great when that happens. And then he's going to say, throw him in. The Bible says throw him into the darkness. And you're going to be in there with a lot of weeping willies, all feeling sorry for themselves and blaming the pastor and blaming God and blaming their parents and blaming everybody else all day long. That's where you're going to be listening to that. And you're going to wish you would use your talents. Well, I'm too old. Well, how Moses, what, he died when he was 120, I think it was. Something like that. He's still going strong. Who knows? What are you doing? Already committing suicide? I don't care if you're 90 years old. Get busy and do something, which I will be this year. Get busy and do something. Ask the Lord what you're supposed to do day by day. I talked to the Lord about it the other day, and I wanted to know the future. And he didn't tell me the future. He just said, put one foot in front of the other and pray.
Amen.
Put one foot in front of the other and pray. Amen. You know, that's practical, people. Anybody can do that.
Amen.
Anybody can do that. You don't have to go to Bible college to learn to do that. One foot in front of the other and pray. And you'll end up doing what you're supposed to do. That's simple and practical. Now, I've come to the last. How much time I got, Bill? Probably out of time.
5 minutes.
5 minutes to tell you about the coming of Christ. Listen, the problem is, you know what the Lord said? And let this go down into your psyche. Remember Lot's wife. Where was that? Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. You say, oh, if that's all there is to it. Yeah? You're downtown shopping, and you've got two toddlers home with a babysitter. What are you going to do when the trumpet blows? You're going to join the mad rush to get back home to take care of your children and your house. You do. And you're done. Remember what I say. Lot's wife was probably beautiful. He was a rich man. And she went out with him and his two daughters. And God, the angel said, do not look back. Do not look back. That's our problem with disobedience. Do not look back. Now, Lot managed to do that. The two girls managed to do that. And this dainty little Miss Lot, great homemaker, pride of the neighborhood, had a lot of bondage there. And she turned and looked back. Just looked back. She didn't rob anybody. She didn't swear at her husband. Just simply looked back. And Lot kept going. He didn't know what happened to him. Girls kept going. Why did she look back? Because her heart was in the neighborhood and her friends and the suitors for her two daughters. They were all back there. Just a glance. What's happening to them? Not so bad a thing to do. Bang! She's no longer a beautiful lady. She's a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. Isn't that heavy? Now, God wants me to warn you today. That's what I'm doing. You don't disobey God. Well, you say, I couldn't do that. I'd have to go back and look after the toddlers, and God will excuse me. Because I'm a mother. But you see, by the time that day comes, you will either be so close to Jesus that he will tell you in advance what's going to happen and prepare you so when it does, you can obey him. That's what it says 1 Thessalonians 5. We're not children of the darkness, but children of light. And he'll prepare you so you can do the right thing. But the average mother is not walking with God like that today. So close that she can hear his voice and be warned that the trumpet's going to blow tomorrow. So bring your children with you wherever you go. She's living, you know, worried about whether her eye makeup is ruining her eyes. Other important things. And so she's down, bouncing from one store to another, Bah, there goes the trumpet of God. And she knows what it is. It re-echoes from hill to hill, from one end of the world to the other. The king has come to summon what? People to fly up to heaven? No. What do you think? Why do you think it says, I don't know if you can find it on that longer one, Lloyd, but search shout and tell me if you find it. It's in there about three times. And I gave an Old Testament example to show you that when they were going into battle, there was a shout. There was the trumpet of God. That shout and that trumpet of God is the beginning of the battle of Armageddon. It has nothing to do with Christians flying up to heaven. Nothing. It's so ridiculous. I shouldn't waste time on it. That's the beginning of Armageddon. Then what happens? The people that know their Lord, who are living by His life, who are not foolish, who are not living in the sins of the flesh, who have endured through the years as their soul has been crucified, those people will go where the trumpet is directing them. And you know what will happen when they get there? It's in 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they'll be changed from corruption to incorruption. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then they'll gather with the saints that Christ has brought with him. So they're all one body and they're caught up together to the staging area in the air where the white war stallions are and Christ and the army of angels, and find their place mounted on a stallion and find their place in the army ready to descend to the earth. And then, do you know what will happen to those left behind? Put this one on for size. Luke 17:29. The day Lot left Sodom, not 7 years later, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. That's in the time of Lot. Now what will happen in the time that we're talking about now? You can find it in the 16th chapter of Revelation. The vials of wrath are poured out. It's a softening up operation, like the battleships bombarding Iwo Jima and Okinawa. It's a softening up thing. Then when Christ deems it appropriate, then the army will come from heaven and destroy Antichrist and his armies. Satan will be bound and put in the bottomless pit. The false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now the earth has been softened up with all these vials of wrath. And then Antichrist's army will be totally vanquished. And then Christ and his armies will go through every village on the face of the earth and destroy the Antichrist institutions. Now, I could go on for another hour just picturing that from the book of Joel and other passages. And then the follow-up is in Isaiah, the second chapter, all the nations of the earth will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they'll all go up to Jerusalem where Christ and his soldiers are, and he will appoint each group of people an area of land. No more huge nations that can't be run decently by anybody, but just small enough governments that his saints can control, and he will do all that, and that government will last for 1,000 years. But my point is this, and don't forget it, what we're looking for in our nation is all these things working in our lives. We've got to learn to be diligent. We've got to use our talents and all. And all. I hope to get this out on the internet before too long. But if you want a copy, you can always email rbt@cox.net, and I'll send it to you as an attachment. It's only 12 pages long. And hopefully we'll have it up in the WR library before too long, so that you can read all the other stuff that goes with it. But the thing to remember, people, is because the rapturists will say, oh, but 1 Thessalonians 4, blah, blah. You say, well, you read that and see where it says it's going to take people to heaven. It will take a prepared people, and I say it's only going to be a fraction of the church people that will make themselves ready. Only a fraction. And those that do will be close to Christ because they'll join the people of all history that have served God. One great community of faithful believers, and they will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. So don't picture yourself being caught up willy-nilly without any notification. You're just caught up in your good old self, and you're going to go up to paradise and do nothing for eternity. Just lay around, talk with your neighbors. There's no weather, so you can't talk about that. They're not growing rhubarb, so you can't talk about whether rain will spoil the rhubarb. In short, there's nothing to do. This is heaven. You think man is made, he's going to be happy doing nothing. But I'm tired, and I want to amputate his reveille. I don't want to get up. He'd give you 2 days of that with nothing to do, and you'd be a bag of nuts. Say, what do we do around here? Will somebody tell me there's something to do? I want to go out and rake the yard. Amen. People are not made like that. They're made to do. That's the way God made us. He's a doer, and he made us doers. And so our idea of heaven would be hell. But to think to be with Christ and to inherit people, can't you see them coming from every end of the earth? That's Isaiah 2, saying we'll beat our swords into plowshares, spears into plowshares, and bring their little ones with them. That's the wealth of the nations, is their children, not their gold and silver. And say, these are yours to take care of. It, because you know the Lord, and we want them to have the Lord. First thing you know, you're flooded with a whole group of kids and old people and everything for you to love and teach about God. Now, which would you rather do? Lay on your bench in your mansion and do nothing, or work with people to teach them about God? Huh? Amen. I think God knows best. He says, where's that in the Bible? Can you tell me? Psalms 2. What did the Lord say to the Father? Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And the farthest earth reaches of the earth. And you are co-heirs with him. You're going to inherit people. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. I like that better than laying around in paradise doing nothing. Huh? I'm an old worn out school teacher. And I'm sure God will give me some kids to teach and to love. I'm sure he will. And maybe some adults if I can bring them closer to the Lord. Who knows? Stan, what are we going to sing? I have decided to follow Jesus. Or what were you going to say? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. the world behind me, the cross before me. I will behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. The Lord bless you. Bring the presence of God with you wherever you go. Say hi to Doug for me.